Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry. During his ministry, Witness Lee emphasized the experience of Christ as life and the practical oneness of the believers. He was unbending in his conviction that God's goal is the body of Christ. Through his messages, he stressed the importance for us to grow in life and to function as Christians so that the body can build itself up. We're happy to bring you recorded portions from his ministry today, along with some of our own thoughts. And we welcome your comments and questions. You can reach us toll-free at 888-LIFE-STUDY. That's 888-543-3788. Now let's join today's program. Matthew chapter 24 says in verse 15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let him who reads understand." This event, more than probably any other, signals the final 3.5 years of human history. It will also mark the identity of Antichrist, who will set himself up as God in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. We will look today at this remarkable man who will deceive nearly the entire world on our Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee. Ron Kangas has joined us once again. Ron, this is the second of 4 consecutive programs dealing with Antichrist, and there's a lot of detail to try to grasp about him. Maybe you could alert us to some of the key characteristics about him that we're going to see today.
We should consider these characteristics in 2 stages of his manifestation. The first stage is prior to his assassination and subsequent resuscitation. This is when he emerges as this remarkable leader, dynamic, charming, eloquent, highly intelligent, even brilliant, capable as an administrator, a glorious leader of almost messianic stature. Well, he will emerge undeniably as this great, charming, eloquent, competent leader that will just gain such a following and enable him to work out otherwise impossible arrangements, such as the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Then the second stage is after he is resuscitated and is possessed by the spirit of Nero to be the Antichrist. And yes, he will still be humanly all the things we just described, but now he will declare himself as God, and he will place himself in the rebuilt temple, demanding worship as God. The false prophet who serves him would lead the people in this direction. This person will defy God, blaspheme God, blaspheme the name of God, have his own God called the God of fortresses, and he will seek to annihilate Judaism. Then he will turn to Catholicism. He will seek to persecute to the uttermost the faithful Jewish believers and the Christ-loving believers on the earth. And when this comes, the earth, to a very large extent, and no doubt the mass media will cater to this, they will welcome such a remarkable leader. But then when the Great Tribulation begins, he will be exhibited for what he really is. He will be so defiant that, having received authority directly from the devil, having done what the Lord refused to do when the devil tempted him, to worship him in exchange for receiving all the kingdoms of the world, Antichrist will align himself with Satan He'll be a Satan man, changing times and seasons, exalting himself, and ultimately fighting directly against Christ. At Armageddon, Antichrist and his army will fight directly against Christ and his overcomers as his army, and Christ with his overcoming army will fight directly with Antichrist. This will be the final battle, and we are moving in this direction.
Well, we saw in our previous program, dealing specifically with the beast out of the sea, which is talked about in the at the end of Revelation 12 and the beginning of chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, "And he stood on the sand of the sea." Of course, the "he" there is referring to Satan, who has now been cast out of heaven following the rapture of the man-child. "And he stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were names of blasphemy." Our program today is mainly going to come from Daniel chapter 9. As we've seen, Daniel 9 and Revelation 13 are often considered parallel passages in Scripture. Daniel 9 talks about the prince. Verse 26, "And after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off and will have nothing. And the people of the prince who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it will be with a flood. And even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined." Verse 27, "And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. And in the middle of the week, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and will replace the sacrifice and the oblation with abominations of the desolator, even until the complete destruction that has been determined is poured out upon the desolator." Ron, let's go straight to Witness Lee, and then you and I will return for some more comments.
Antichrist will make a covenant with the Jews for 7 years. And these 7 years will be the last 7 years of this age. In that covenant of 7 years, Antichrist agreed with the Jews that the Jews may have freedom to worship God according to their religion. But after half of the 7 years, Antichrist will change his attitude. That was the very crucial time when Satan will be cast down to the earth. And Satan standing on the seashore of Mediterranean Sea to stir up, to instigate Antichrist, to exalt himself above all God, so he turned his attitude. "What? Are you Jews going to worship your God anymore? I am the God. Stop. Stop all your sacrifices, and I will cancel all your religious feasts yearly, and I will change your laws. You just forget about your God, the law of your God, the feast, you worship your God, forget everything. You have turned your worship to me." And then he will exalt himself, and he will pollute the whole temple, and he will set up an idol, which will be his image right in the sanctuary of the temple, and force people to worship that idol. So eventually, this brings two things in. Number one, abomination, as Daniel 9 says. Number two, desolation. He will destroy the city of Jerusalem, and he will destroy the temple, both abominations, the idols, and the destruction will be there. This is the right understanding of Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 through 27. Later on, when we come to chapter 17, this guy will not only destroy Judaism, he will abolish all kind of religion to make himself a religion. Eventually, he will be destroyed by God. Rats.
Ron, we've talked about this prophecy in Daniel of the 70 weeks, and it dovetails perfectly into the events that are described in Revelation. This final week, that is, week of years, are the final 7 years of human history before the coming of the kingdom. And this final week is initiated by the covenant that is struck between Antichrist and the nation of Israel. This covenant appears to secure peace for Israel. But as these 7 years unfold, they're anything but peaceful. Say something, if you would, specifically about the destruction of the world's great religions at the hand of Antichrist.
Okay, the last of the 70 weeks mentioned in Daniel 9, the 70th week, a period of 7 years, begins when the Antichrist and the leaders of Israel agree upon a covenant. And during those first 3.5 years, that will seem to be a time of peace. And the people will say, peace, peace, because they are in darkness. And this world leader, prior to his assassination and resuscitation, will enable the rebuilding of the temple. Then the tribulation starts. The devil is cast down to the earth. So he is portrayed as standing on the sand of the sea. And the Antichrist will be manifested as such, because this world ruler, having been assassinated and resuscitated, will have the spirit of Antichrist. And his persecution of religion in all of its forms will start when he proclaims himself as God, demands to be worshipped as God, and Judaism, which worships God, and aspects of formal Christian religions like Catholicism, for the most part, worship the true God. So he will find this intolerable. Only he can be worshipped. He will claim to do things greater than the Lord did, greater than God did. So as a result, we know that he will persecute the Jews, seek to nullify everything related to the Jewish religion. Then he will turn and seek to destroy Catholicism. What will happen to the Vatican? What will happen to the papacy remains to be seen. But he will deal with those institutions. And the core of his perverse motive is that he insists on being the unique object of worship.
Ron, you mentioned this historical figure that we saw mentioned in chapter 11. There is this coming of a king from the region of Syria, actually, with a Greek origin, and he's described as despicable and doing abominable things in the temple of God. History tells us that this actual historic figure, Antiochus Epiphanes, eventually defiled and profaned the Holy of Holies in the temple, clearly foreshadowing what we are going to see from Antichrist as he will be revealed during this final 3.5 year period. That's a bit of historical background just to prepare our listeners for this next section. Let's rejoin Witness Lee.
In Daniel 11, you have two kings, the king of the south and the king of the north. South there refers to Egypt. North in Daniel 11 refers to Syria. One of the northern kings by the name of Antiochus. It is recorded in chapter 11 of Daniel before verse 36. There it tells us Antiochus did something to damage the temple and to pollute the sanctuary, and the tribe of Maccabees stood up to fight against them. And it's easy for you to get the two books concerning Maccabees. You could see something is fully mentioned concerning Antiochus. And he is also called there Epiphanes. He was a type of the coming Antichrist. He was opposing the holy covenant God made with his people, the Old Testament. And Antichrist will do the same thing, polluting the sanctuary. History tells us that Antiochus killed a swine and put the kill swine into the sanctuary and take away the continual sacrifice, placing the abomination, the idol, in the temple. Antiochus did this, and Antichrist will also do the same thing. He was exalting and magnifying himself above every God. Both Antiochus and Antichrist will do the same thing. He will be honoring the God of fortresses. That means Antichrist will turn from God to worship his own idol. He will be increasing those who acknowledge him with glory and causing them to rule over many people. This indicates what? Whosoever will acknowledge Antichrist will increase, that means will promote them and give them glory and give them the authority to rule over certain people and give them certain part of the land as a reward to them. Antichrist, he will come to his end and no man can help him. I would ask you to spend some time to read all the things, then you will get a kind of impression.
Well, Ron, the parallel between Antichrist of Revelation and this forerunner, Antiochus, is really unmistakable. His word at the end here, that if we get into these things, we'll surely get a kind of impression of Antichrist. Talk about the impression, Ron, of just what kind of person we are going to see emerge.
We use this expression, a shadow or foreshadow of Antichrist. So in the second century, before the birth of the Lord Jesus, you have this leader, Antiochus IV, known as Antiochus Epiphanes. And prior to his coming into power, the temple was rebuilt in Jerusalem under Ezra and Nehemiah and the prophets. So the worship was taking place there. But this person, displaying so many of the characteristics of the Antichrist we have already described, will bring in a swine and offer that in the most holy place and want to be worshipped. And the characteristics of self-exaltation, of being a powerful leader, of opposing God, of making himself God as an object of worship, those prefigure or foreshadow what the Antichrist will be in totality. So it's quite helpful to study in Daniel chapter 11 the prophetic account concerning Antiochus Epiphanes to get a glimpse in the person of an actual historical figure of what will characterize the coming Antichrist. Those with discernment should be able to recognize who this person is, where he comes from in Eastern Europe, his magnetism, his eloquence, his self-importance, his power, his charm, his insisting on being worshipped. We will see this person coming. And those that are alive then, and on the earth then, among the Jews and the Christians, will be alerted, perhaps even by having the printed life study messages in their hands. They will be alerted because they were informed from the study of the foreshadowing figures. They will realize this is the man of lawlessness, this is the man of sin. We need to be careful to the uttermost.
Ron, to me, the highlight of this final section is hearing and learning these things from Witness Lee. In this portion, he's going to bring in another passage from the New Testament that also talks about the identity of Antichrist, and that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you in any way, because it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or an object of worship, so that he sets in the temple of God, setting himself forth, saying that he is God. That's sobering. Here's Witness Lee.
Antichrist, he will come from the source of the ancient Greece, including Macedonia, whether merely from the race as a descendant from the Greek race or from even that territory. It is quite possible from both. Why? The Roman Empire was divided into two. The Eastern Roman Empire covers all the four divisions by the four generals of Alexander the Great. By the prophecy, Antichrist will not come out of the Western Roman Empire. He will come out of the Eastern Roman Empire. Why? Because all the prophecies in Daniel 2, 7, 8, 11, all have been fulfilled to a certain degree. All the former parts all have been literally fulfilled. So the latter part will also be fulfilled literally. By this, we have to believe that Antichrist will come out of the Eastern Empire from one kingdom of the four under the division of Alexander's empire. Then when he will rise up, he will proceed to the south, Egypt, and to the east. Asia Minor may also include Syria and also to the good land. Surely his source will be from Greece. The world situation today is not centered in Europe. It's centered right there in the so-called Middle East. All the newspapers today pay their attention to all these places, Middle East. Look at the situation. We have to believe the time is close. Not only I tell you Christ will come, even the Antichrist will also come. We are waiting for whom?
Christ.
We are not waiting for Antichrist. We are waiting for Christ. But we have to know the world situation is very, very close. Every day I pay full attention to the world news. Just concerning this one thing, I am still watching, exercising my spirit to realize what is today, what is happening there in the Middle East about Egypt, about Syria, about Israel. Maya, you have to take care of this. Then you know what is the time today. We are not in the dark.
Well, Ron, I thought this was a classic illustration of the kind of Bible student that Witness Lee was. In 1976, when he spoke these messages, he'd been studying these matters even then more than 50 years. If you consider his ministry in its entirety, surely you'd have to say that the overall emphasis was not on the interpretation of prophecy. Yet there were these occasions when he got into it, and when he did, something very special came out. I'd ask you, Ron, as one also with decades of study, learning, and experience, for the sake of the young people mainly listening, how should we properly balance things like prophecy so as to have a good understanding, but not become obsessed or distracted by them?
A portion of the writings of Peter is helpful here. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he refers to that glorious time when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord and two other disciples, and heard the voice from glory saying, "This is my Son." But then he said, "We have a more sure word of prophecy." We have the prophecies regarding the future. And then Peter says, "You do well to take heed to them." But in what way? Peter says, "Until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." Well, the morning star is a term referring to Christ in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 22. The overcomers are awaiting the Lord's coming again, and at the darkest time they watch for him as the morning star. Well, Peter helps us to see that our study of the prophecies should enlighten us concerning future events in such a way our whole being will be focused not on the events, not on the person of Antichrist, but on Christ himself. And we would like to hold on to these prophecies through earnest, prayerful study until in our hearts Christ as the morning star is shining. Now we have the prophetic word as a light in the darkness directing our paths. This is the life study way of approaching the prophecies in Scripture. Careful study under the shining of the divine light in the way of life to focus our being on Christ and his coming for the fulfillment of God's purpose.
Thanks, Ron, for being with us today. And if our listeners are interested in the resources that supplement and develop these programs, we'll leave you with our toll-free number. It's 1-888-LIFE-STUDY. That's 888-543-3788. Or email us, radio@lsm.org. For Ron Kangas, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening today. We hope you enjoyed this program. For more information on Witness Lee and Watchman Nee, please visit our website, lsm.org. Again, that's lsm.org. Thanks for listening today.